to be here to meet with you every church service, and we want to honor the Lord in the things that we say and do, and we want the Lord to be glorified in our singing, in our worship, in our prayers, in our giving, in our preaching. And it's all about the Lord. Amen. So I invite you to take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read a good portion of this passage here as our text this morning. But by way of introduction here, I want to talk about pictures. Pictures are wonderful things. If we didn't have pictures, there's a lot of things that we wouldn't remember. You know how it is when you pull out an old family photo album and you just sit down and you just start looking through the photos and the pictures, and what does it do? You start reminiscing. You start talking about, oh, you remember when we took this picture? Remember what we were doing? We have, in our house, we have a family photo of all of my kids and my wife and I in New York, the last time that we went to go and visit my sister and brother-in-law, Pastor Morrison. And we took a day, and we went down to New York City, and we had backpacks, and so I had Jovi on my back, and Brother Morrison had his little boy in a carrier, and all the girls, and Brother Morrison's girls, and all my girls. I mean, we had a whole slew of kids, and we went to New York City, and we spent the whole day walking through the city, taking the subway, and there's so much you can't even see in one day, of course, and we've been there, I don't know, 3-4 times by now, I suppose. And so anyway, we took that day and we went down to, where did we go? We went to a lot of different places. But right down below the Brooklyn Bridge was New York City's first pizza place. And it's still there in existence. And we were like, let's go have some pizza. Let's go take a trip down there. And so we took the subway, we went over to Brooklyn, and we walked down to this old pizza place. And we went inside, and on the wall, I mean, it's an old brick building, and I can't remember exactly the years. In the 1800s, though, I believe that this early 1800s that this place was first established. But so inside, though, you walk, and on the wall, there are pictures of old Hollywood actors like Frank Sinatra and many, many others who had all visited this place many, many times because it was famous. And so they've got all these famous people all along the walls, and they still have in that building the original brick oven that they would bake these pizzas in. And it was just a fantastic place to go and visit. Well, then we walked to the pier under the Brooklyn Bridge, and we sat there overlooking the Hudson River, right underneath the Brooklyn Bridge, eating our pizza as a family, and we were taking pictures left and right, and it was a fun day. And then we went and had some ice cream right there on the pier by the Brooklyn Bridge, and paid a fortune for the ice cream, but it was worth it because it was a great memory that we were making at the time. And then we all walked up. We were just walking and walking all day long. But then we walked up and got up on top of the Brooklyn Bridge and we walked across it. It's a mile long. And we walked across this. And then you got bikers on pedal bikes back and forth. I mean, it was dangerous if you weren't paying attention on the boardwalk that walked through it. And you could go see the plaque that's right in the middle of the Brooklyn Bridge when it was built and how long it took to build it and how many people died building it and so on. It was a fun, fun day. But we took pictures, and to this day, we have some pictures in our house of our family sitting underneath the Brooklyn Bridge. We're all holding some ice cream, you know, and in the background, you see the New York City skyline, and you see a barge, a riverboat coming down the Hudson River, and you see the Brooklyn Bridge in the background, and it's fun to be able to look at the picture and say, oh, you remember what we were doing? And so pictures are a good thing, because it brings back memories. It's good to have pictures of family, but pictures are not the real thing. They're a representation, aren't they, of the real thing. They're types of the real thing, the resemblances of the real thing. You know, if and most people don't do this today, it used to be this way where a man would carry a picture of his wife in his billfold, in his wallet. Now you just pull out your smartphone instead. This is a picture of my family, this is a picture of my wife. Some people pull out smartphones. Other people don't. And they pull out, here's a picture, and it's this tiny little screen, and it's all grainy and fuzzy. I'd rather have a picture in my wallet. But a man used to pull out a picture out of his wallet and say, you know, this is my wife. Was that really his wife? No. It's a picture. It's a representation. It's not the real thing, but it's a representation. They show features. They show characteristics of the real thing. You know, and as technology is increasing, the picture quality is also increasing. And we have clearer images, more and more lifelike than ever before. But we also find that the Bible is full of pictures. Many things that we read about in the Old Testament are actually types and figures of the real thing that are later revealed to us in the New Testament. And this chapter, in Acts chapter 12, is the story of the first Passover, okay, instituted by God for the nation of Israel. And it was to be a memorial for them. It was to be something for them to remember from that time forward. And the Passover was to be a celebration of God's deliverance of His people from bondage and from slavery in Egypt, and was to be observed and to be celebrated from that generation forever. Okay? The Passover for the nation of Israel is a picture. It's a representation, a depiction of the real thing, the real Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians, hold your place here in Exodus 12, our text. We'll get to it in a second here. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul, speaking to this church at Corinth, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And from this depiction, we're going to look at it here in just a second in Exodus 12, but from this depiction we can learn some things about the Passover that actually apply to you and to me this very day. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and I want us to look at some pictures of the real thing found here in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord through your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And as I said, in this passage I see some pictures that apply to you and to me this very day. And I want us to take a look at some of these pictures today. And the first picture that I see is in verse 12. And it's a picture of condemnation. A picture of condemnation. The Bible says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." God passed the sentence of death upon all the firstborn. All were condemned in this portion of Scripture. There was no difference. Now, pay attention to this principle. When God said, "I'm going to pass through the land this night, and I'm going to smite the firstborn of every creature, both human and beast," God was making no distinction between Jew or Egyptian. What was God's requirement? He said, "You need to put the blood on the doorpost. You need to put the blood on the headpost of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Did God say to these people, "If you're a Jew, I'm going to pass through and you're not going to be harmed"? No, He didn't. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." What would have happened if the Jews said, "Oh, I don't believe that. It's just for those Egyptians, those evil Egyptians. And God's going to judge them"? What would have happened? They would have faced the same condemnation, the same judgment that the Egyptians did, because they didn't obey God's command. There's a picture of condemnation here. There was no difference being made between Jew or Egyptian. All the firstborn would die if there was no blood, even the beast. The requirement by God was blood applied to the doorpost, or else the firstborn would die. There was no escaping. There was no hiding. There was no bargaining with God. Condemnation had been passed upon all who did not have the blood. You understand this principle? That's a picture of the real thing. What is the real thing? The real thing is that this condition of condemnation of all men everywhere is true. It's the condition of all men born into this world, condemned. We as mortals are under the curse of sin. And folks, the sentence of death is already passed upon all, for all have sinned. And you know what? There's no escaping. And there's no bargaining with God. You know, we could say, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And I think that God would, if I really were to stand before God and were to talk to Him and explain to God, you know, what my life has been like, I think that He would probably understand." Not so. And there's no distinction between good and bad in God's eyes. You know, the bad people like the Saddam Husseins and the Adolf Hitlers, you know, and the abortion doctors and so on, those people are the ones that are really condemned before God. But I'm a good person. I'm a churchgoer. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I sing in the choir. But do you have the blood? There's no distinction in God's eyes. The condemnation of death, the sentence of death has been passed upon all men already, for all have sinned. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here is the condemnation, the sentence of death that has been passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want you to look over with me at Romans chapter 3. Just skip back a page or two to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? This is the principle that I'm drawing out. When it came to the Passover, what if some of the Jews did not believe? Would it make the truth of God of none effect? If they thought, well, you know, I'm a Jew, and Moses has said that God is going to lead us out of bondage, and I'm a special person to God. Would that have meant anything when it came to what God's requirements were? No. Pedigree matters nothing when it comes to the issue of sin. How you grew up means nothing when it comes to the issue of sin. It doesn't matter if your parents are Christian. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't even matter if your dad is a pastor. It means nothing when it comes to the issue of sin. We're all condemned before God because we're sinners. The curse, the sentence of death is already passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Let's keep reading in Romans chapter 3. We read in verse 3 that what if some did not believe? Shall their belief make the faith of God without effect? You know, just because somebody doesn't believe it doesn't make it any less true. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness, commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So here were some of the Jews that condemned the Gentiles, and they thought that they were better than others because of who they were, because of their pedigree. And the Apostle Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, because we're all under the same condemnation. Let's keep reading. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what? Who we are, where we come from, our pedigree, doesn't matter a lick. Religion doesn't matter. And like I said, some of these Jews thought that they were better than others and condemned sin in other people when they were guilty of the same thing. And Paul tells them there's no difference because the Scriptures have concluded we're all in the same guilty condition. The Passover is a picture of condemnation. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Egyptian. If they didn't have the blood, they'd face the judgment of God. This principle is brought out clearly in the Scriptures over and over and over again. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's pretty clear. Pretty straightforward language. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And I could give you reference after reference after reference demonstrating this truth in the Scriptures that there's condemnation upon all men because we're all sinners. Galatians chapter 3 verse 22. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." We all have this same guilty condition. So the Passover is a picture of condemnation for all men. But I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at another picture. Verse 3 and also verse 21. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Look at verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover." Here I see another picture, and it's a picture of substitution. A picture of substitution. Everyone needed a lamb as a substitute. Either an innocent substitute must die, or the firstborn would lose his life. God's requirements were very, very clear. He said, every one of you, take unto you a lamb according to your house. And it has to be a pure lamb. It has to be a spotless lamb. Could they say, well, you know, God, I think that this particular, you know, animal over here might be a better, you know, substitute. And so, Lord, I'll just take over here of my own doing, and I'll put that blood on the doorpost. Would that work? It wouldn't work. God said it had to be a lamb. And it had to be a lamb that was without blemish and without spot. A person couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. They needed a substitute, and it was a substitute by God's ordaining. It was God's plan. And there was no escaping it. The substitute had to be a lamb, and it had to be without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect, because no other substitute would do. And you know what? That's a picture. It's a picture of the real thing. Jesus Christ, the divinely appointed Lamb of God. Look at John 1 with me. John chapter 1. Look at verse 29 with me. John 1, 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let's cross-reference that with 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7 again. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is our substitute for the penalty of sin. "And all who killed the lamb and applied its blood to the door of their house, those were the ones that were spared from God's wrath and judgment." So again, what happened to those who did not believe the word of the Lord through Moses? All who didn't believe, who didn't follow God's command, experienced the judgment of God. Not because they had to, but because they chose to in unbelief. And the same is true today, my friend. Is the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, slain and His blood applied to the door of your heart? Folks, we need a substitute. And it must be a lamb. It must be Jesus Christ. And no other substitute will do. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? There's not salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. That means no substitute of religion. That means no substitute of good works. It doesn't matter if you go to a Baptist church. It doesn't matter if you've gone to a Baptist church all your life. All of our righteousnesses, all the things that we might consider to use as merit or to gain God's favor is filthy rags in God's eyes. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "In almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." There is no other substitute. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, what does it tell us about our works? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us." And you know what? There is no substitute of our own righteousness or our own self-righteousness. Because some say, you know, I'm not a bad person. I don't sin much. Look at Isaiah chapter 64 with me. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Some people might say, "I'm not a bad person. I don't sin very much." And you know, some people will admit, it's not a problem with admitting that they're a sinner. A lot of people would admit, "Oh yeah, I'm a sinner." But here's where the problem comes. Because they'll admit to some sin in their life. But the problem is that they're comparing themselves with other people. "I don't sin much. I have some sin, but everybody's a sinner, right?" So they're not comparing themselves to a holy God who is angry with sinners every day. They're not comparing themselves to a holy God who is so far removed from sin that He cannot even look on it. He cannot be in the presence of it. And our sin and our life and who we are is an offense to a holy God. That's why we need a substitute. Because we have nothing good to give. There's nothing good about us. We need the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to wash away that sin. Because without the shedding of His blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be a substitute for our sin. And it has to be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And folks, if we don't have the right substitute, we're going to pay for our own sin for all of eternity. In the lake of fire, you remember last week or the week before? It might have been last week. We talked about eternity for a few minutes, and we just closed our eyes and we just had a moment to imagine what eternity is like. An eternity, never ending, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, never coming to an end, burning in torment in the lake of fire because you don't have the right substitute. What if some don't believe? Does that make the truth of God any less true? No, it doesn't. And those who spend eternity without Christ in the lake of fire, it's not because they have to. It's because they choose to. Oh, what about those people who have never heard the gospel in the deepest, darkest jungles of whatever country? You know what the Word of God tells us? That the heavens declare the glory of God, and creation shows His handiwork to the point that they are without excuse. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is fair. God is just. God gives every man an opportunity to spend eternity with Him. We're without excuse. Just like the Jews, if they chose to not have the right substitute, if they chose to come some other way, they would have faced the exact same judgment that the Egyptians did, because they didn't have a substitute. It's not because they didn't have the opportunity. And so we see in Exodus chapter 12 that this Passover is a picture. It's a picture of substitution. We need a substitute, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll never see heaven. I want you to look at verse 7. Verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12. The Bible says here, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Skip down to verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Here I see another picture. And that's a picture of appropriation. A picture of appropriation. Look at this, verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the houses where they shall eat it." Whose responsibility was it to apply the blood? Whose responsibility was it? It was theirs. It was their responsibility to take the blood and apply it. Did they provide the blood? No, they didn't. But they were supposed to take the blood and apply it. And here is a picture of appropriation. Each one had to take the blood and do something with it. The death of that lamb did nothing for those people if they did not take its blood and apply it to the door of their house. They could go and they could kill the lamb. They could shed the blood of the lamb. But unless they actually took the blood and put it on the door of their house, it did them no good. That is a picture of the real thing. The individual soul is not saved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross just because He died. Now follow me with this. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed His blood doesn't mean that every man is forgiven of their sin. Just because He died. Jesus Christ died for the sin of every man. And He's not willing that any should perish. But just because He sacrificed His life for us does not mean that we are saved. Why? Because salvation comes by personal acceptance and a personal choice and appropriation of that death as the alone grounds and justification before God. When we personally take His blood and apply it to the door of our heart. You understand what I mean? No one's always been a Christian. Just because you grow up in a Christian home and a family. No one's always been a Christian. Well, this is what I've always believed. Have you taken the blood and applied it to the door of your heart, though? Salvation comes by personal acceptance and appropriation of that blood. And only when the blood was on the doorpost of those houses was it between the firstborn and the avenger. And listen, my friend, only by faith and repentance do we lift up the sacrifice of Christ between our soul and a sin-avenging God. Only when we, by faith and repentance of sin, turning from a life of sin, putting our faith and trust in Christ alone, is that blood applied to the door of our heart. The sacrifice is there, but there has to be personal acceptance of it. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know what? This is a word. This word forbearance means toleration. It means a passing over. Here he says, whom God hath set forth, Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the passing over, the remission of sins. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Look at Acts chapter 2. Excuse me, let's look at Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we justified? How do we have peace with God? It's by faith. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 38. Acts 2:38 says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. By the way, just so there's no misunderstanding here, some people like to include baptism into salvation, and they use this verse as justification. And they say, well, see, look what the Bible says. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. As somehow that's describing that you need to be repenting and you need to get baptized in order to save. That's not what that verse is saying. It's not what it means. That word for means what? It means because. Exactly. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, because the remission of sins. Baptism is always believer's baptism in the Scriptures. That's the only a baptism that is acceptable to God. There's only one baptism. And baptism is only for those who've already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have already repented of their sin. And baptism is simply this. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of death to an old life of sin and risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a matter of obedience, following the Lord. The first step of obedience, following the Lord, after someone's already believed and been saved. That's just a side note. But draw attention to what Peter says. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, so that what? You can have remission of sins. Repentance and faith is the only way to have the blood of that Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, applied to the door of our heart. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Amen. Salvation and appropriation of Christ's blood comes through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lamb's blood is applied to the door of the heart. And let me ask you the question. Have you repented of your sin? Have you seen yourself condemned before a holy God? And with a heart of humility said, God, I'm a sinner. I have nothing good to offer you. I know that I'm condemned. Please forgive me. I changed my mind about who I am. I changed my mind about my life, and I give it to you. That's repentance. And each one in this room, starting right here in the front with Brother Hickman, going all the way back to Amy and to Krista and to Maddie and to Josh and every single one in this room, in the same condition, sinners who need a Savior. Now some, if not all, I'm not sure, have said, I know who I am. And I've repented of my sin and I've given my life to Christ. I've applied the blood to my heart. And praise God for that. But there might be some. There might be some who, because of where they come from, because they're part of a good church, because of their background, because of their history, there might be some who've never seen themselves as condemned before a holy God. They've never truly repented of their sin. Have you applied the blood? See, this Passover is a picture of appropriation. It's personal responsibility. Taking that blood and making the application. The sacrifice is there. But that doesn't mean that we're saved just because He died. There's one last picture, and I'll be done. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12. And this is a blessing. It should encourage the heart of every believer. Verse 13 says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I see one last picture here, and this is a picture of assurance. A picture of assurance. When God passed down through Egypt that night, He wasn't looking for Egyptian. He wasn't looking for Israelite or anything else. What He was looking for was the blood of the Lamb. You know, the Israelites, they couldn't see the blood from the inside of their house. But they knew that it was there because they had personally applied it. And they knew that they were safe inside, sheltered from the judgment of God because they had applied the blood. The blood made them safe. The promise of God that He would pass over when He saw the blood made them sure. Here's a picture of assurance. There is shelter in the blood of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that once we're saved, we're always saved. The judgment of God will not be upon us if we've applied the blood. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers,
but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, you know that you're redeemed, not because of corruptible things, but because of the blood of Christ. Skip over to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 12. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Eternal redemption because of the blood of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. God raised His Son, Jesus, from the dead. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let me ask you this question. Are you hiding in the shelter of the blood? Has the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, been applied to the door of your heart? Have you truly repented of your sin and trusted Christ? Have you even seen yourself as a wicked, condemned sinner before God? Because without that, my friend, without a serious understanding of the condemnation that we are under before God because of sin, we can't be saved. Unless there's a mourning over sin, an acknowledgement of a guilty condition before God, we can't be saved. Because what are we saved from if we don't understand? You understand what I mean? How guilty we are before God. If the Lamb's blood has not been applied, then the judgment of God is still upon you. And He will not pass over unless He sees the blood. This is a picture, this Passover, a picture of condemnation, a picture of a substitute. We need a substitute. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of appropriation. We have to make that application. We have to trust in Christ. We have to repent of our sin. But when we do, there's a picture of assurance. Forever forgiven. Forever justified. And the judgment of God will pass over. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Do you have the blood? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these truths. The gospel, so very clear and very plain, that even a child can understand. And Father, I pray this morning for Your Holy Spirit to work in hearts and to draw all men unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here who's not saved, pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would convict them, show them their need. Father, I pray that they respond with a heart of humility today. Bless this invitation time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The pianist is going to come. I don't want to put any pressure on anybody. That's why no one's looking around.